Well, we're continuing in the book of James, and now we're in the last chapter, chapter 5. And in the previous passage, James warned us about managing our time without regard for God. He says, come now, you say today or tomorrow, we'll travel such and such a place, do a certain thing, and make a profit. And then James reminds us that we don't even know if we have tomorrow. James reminds us that our life is just a vapor. We're here for a little while, and then we're going to be gone. And that's the truth of life. And so he's talking about our time, but now he moves to chapter 5, which you got to remember, these are letters. These are not... Man separated things into chapter and verse. And so what James is doing now in what we call chapter 5, he's continuing this thought, moving from how we handle our time to how we handle our treasure, how we handle our money. And do we handle our money without regard to God? I mean, he already talked about time, and now it's about money. And let me just say this, you know, when you preach the way I preach, which is verse by verse, going from point A to point B, you're going to come across passages that are not where I'd rather be, okay? But it's the whole counsel of God. And I just want to make the statement, this is a very generous church, and people give. We just had an offering for a person that most of you have never met, or if not any of you have ever met, and we gave almost $1,600 to help them out. And then other people will come to church and say all they talk about is give more money. Well, the truth is we do need your money. I mean, that's true. I mean, we pay the light bill and for the facilities and all that. Money's part of everything. And Jesus taught a lot about money. About three-quarters of the parables relate to money. And so money is important. And in fact, Jesus himself compared, of all the things he chose to compare what our loyalties go to, he says your loyalty is either going to go to money or go to him. And that money is his competition. That's a major competition for our attention. And God says, I want your attention, and yet finances affect our attention as well. And so this is not about getting you to give more or putting anybody on a guilt trip or anything like that. This is about biblical principles that are in the Word of God that, you know, we need to be reminded of these things once in a while. And so I guess because it just came today, just working through the book of James, this is the day for this. And so I don't make apology for that, but I just want to be very clear. I'm not saying you guys aren't generous or anything like that. I'm just saying money needs our attention. It commands a lot of our time. We spend a lot of time earning money, and we spend money, and so it's a very integral part of our life, whether it's the Christian life or just our life living. Okay, it's all part of it, and so the Bible has a lot to say about it, and so we're going to look at this now today. And he says, come now, you rich people, and you may say, well, this doesn't apply to me. You need to visit some other countries. It does apply to you. We are wealthy. Our poor people are wealthy. It's we just don't realize it. And that's what really pains me about our culture today. There's so many people complaining about how this country is and all that. Hey, we do have our faults. We do. But these people have never lived somewhere else. And they don't realize what they have. And when people are making statements that say America never was great, and there's a lot of people making that statement, they need to go live somewhere for about 6 months and come back and go, wow, it is really good here. And yeah, we got our flaws and we got issues, but it's really good here. And I've been in these countries and I've been in places, and I'm telling you, I am always glad when I get back here. Every time. And so it's just I don't know why I went that way, but I did, so there we go. But he says, come now, you rich people, weep and wail over the miseries that are coming on you. Your wealth is ruined and your clothes are moth-eaten. Your silver and gold are corroded, and their corrosion will be a witness against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You stored up treasure in the last days. Look, the pay that you withheld from the workers who reaped your fields cries out, and the outcry of the harvesters has reached the ears of the Lord of hosts. You have lived luxuriously on the land and have indulged yourselves. You have fattened your hearts for the day of slaughter. You have condemned, you have murdered the righteous man. He does not resist you. So we're going to look at each of these verses and see what the Lord has for us today. And in verse 1, we see a serious warning. A serious warning. Come now, you rich people, weep and wail over the miseries that are coming on you. In other words, they're coming. They're in the future. And this word, come now. See, he said it back in verse 13 when I talked about the time. About, you know, he says, come now, you who say today or tomorrow we will travel to such such city, do certain things, make a profit. And now he says it again. Come now, you rich people. He's saying, look here. Give me your attention. You know, it's always good when God is saying, give me your attention. We need to give him our attention. He's not just saying that just for effect. He's saying, you know what? This is an important thing. And he says, weep and wail over the miseries that are coming on you. He's saying, wake up. Look here. Don't be so distracted by your worldly pursuits that you forget about God. Because we can get caught up in the world, can't we? We can get not necessarily doing anything wrong, just working for a living, just trying to make ends meet, you know, trying to juggle our schedules and all the stuff and the responsibilities that we have. But we can get so caught up in the day-to-day everything, we kind of forget about God. And James is saying, wake up. Wake up. Because you see, wealth can gradually enslave you and pervert your values even. Cause you to start putting your value in things other than godly things. And it's a gradual thing. It's not like you wake up one day and you go, wow, you know, how did I get here? It's like you've been going down that road for a while. And this is a warning because he says there's weep and wail over the miseries that are coming. The more we have, the easier it is, okay, to be possessed by our possessions. Have you ever been a slave to your credit? You get in debt and you owe so much and now you're a slave. You know, you're getting paid you get your check on Friday or whatever, and you even worked 60 hours that week. You worked overtime. You did all these things. And then you sit down, and what do you have to do? Because you're a slave, you got to write a check for all that money, and it's going to go to MasterCard and the boat payment and the house payment and the car payment and, you know, and whatever else you might have bought. You know, who are you really working for? You worked all week for me, right? But, oh, wait a minute. Now I got to give it all away. And now I got this much left. I'm going to feed my family. Going to buy groceries. Going to buy clothes. And so we become enslaved a lot of times, and we don't even realize it. The more we have, the easier it is to be possessed by our possessions, comforts, and recreations. I have been in houses that were beyond anything I'll ever own, and they got cars sitting out there beyond anything I'll ever own, and all this stuff, and I've walked in there as a service technician and tell somebody it's going to cost them $400 to fix their refrigerator, and I've had them break down and cry. Because why? They have no money. It all looks good on the outside. It all looks good. Oh, nice house mortgaged up to here. Oh, nice cars. Wow, in debt up to here. And probably got credit cards maxed out and everything else. And so now they have a real need. $400. And I'm not even making this up. Woman burst out crying. Did not have $400. We can be possessed by our possessions. You know, young people tend to want things really fast. Now, all of us probably want things really fast, to be truthful, but a lot of young people, they're getting married and everything, and they just came from mom and dad's house that they worked 30, 40 years to get, you know? And they get married, and they want all this stuff, and they will get into debt. Sometimes, what, 20 grand for a wedding?
Or more,
you know? That kind of thing. And we're impatient, and we tend to buy bigger house than we need, better car than we need. See, wants and needs are different, folks. And this is the warning James has given us. He says, you know, watch out for your wants versus your needs. Do you need a place to live? Yes. But you don't necessarily need the 5-bedroom house. Maybe you got to start off with a 2-bedroom apartment and go from there. Because that's what you need. Okay? Maybe you want to have the giant SUV and pull your boat. But what do you really need? Maybe you just need a small car to get you to work, to get you to school, you know, whatever. Wants versus needs, folks. Hey, God's a God of blessing. I'm not cutting that off, but I'm just saying we get ourselves in trouble because of our wants versus our needs. This verse is a reminder that spiritually, wealth is not an advantage. It's a handicap. Proverbs, wealth is not profitable on the day of wrath, but righteousness rescues from death. You know, when you get before God, He's not going to ask you how much money you got in the bank. He's not going to ask you to report your cars and your houses or, you know, whatever it is you might have. Because none of that's really spiritual. Wealth is not profitable on a day of wrath. You ever have something happen to you? It may not be the day of wrath, but it may be a day that things happen that weren't good. And you know what? All the money in the world wouldn't change your situation, and you wish that situation would change. Wealth is not always profitable. But righteousness, on the other hand, rescues us to do what is right, to have right attitudes, to have right responses to situations and circumstances. That is worth more than all the money in the world. I heard a whispered amen. Yes. This is the story of, this is the very end of Jesus's account of Lazarus and the rich man. Remember, the rich man, he lived sumptuously, I think the way the Bible puts it. And Lazarus, the beggar, would wait for the crumbs to fall off his table. And then they both died. And Lazarus died, and he went to be with Abraham. And the rich man died. And it says, and being in torment in Hades, hell, he looked up. And a lot of people say there is no hell. Then why did Jesus say this? He died. And then when he opened his eyes, because you see, you die 1 minute, 1 second, you're alive. You close your eyes that last time and your last breath goes. And then this guy just opened his eyes. And there he was. Hell is real, folks. That's why it's important for us to share the truth. And being in torment in Hades, he looked up and he saw Abraham a long way off with Lazarus at his side. Father Abraham, he called out, have mercy on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue because I am in agony in this flame. Son, Abraham said, remember that during your life, you received good things and just as Lazarus received bad things. But now he is comforted here while you are in agony. Spiritually, wealth is not an advantage, folks. It's a handicap. This guy never figured it out. Before, Lazarus wanted what the rich man had. He sat at the table wanting food, wanting the crumbs. But now, the rich man wants what Lazarus has. Send me some water. Send Lazarus over with water. Help me. All right, come on and welcome. Don't be embarrassed, it's fine. You're welcome here. God bless you. So Lazarus wanted what the rich man had, and now the rich man wants what Lazarus had. So there we have a serious warning. And now in verses 2 and 3a, and we're in James chapter 5. He says this, your wealth is ruined and your clothes are moth-eaten, your gold and silver are corroded. We have spoiled wealth. You know, these are three areas that in Bible days, it was a representation of wealth. If you saw any of these three things, you would say, this guy is wealthy. And the first is the grain. The first is grain, and we see rotten grain. And the rich displayed wealth by feasting and building barns for storage. Remember the parable I think we talked about either last week or the week before? The rich man, he had just a tremendous harvest, and he goes, you know what, I got so much, I'm going to tear down these barns. I'm going to build bigger barns. So when somebody had like all these barns, you know, that's a wealthy guy. But you know, grain can spoil. Grain can rot. You know, rats and mice can get in there and eat it. If it gets wet, it's not good. It can decay. He says, your wealth is ruined in verse 2. That's what it's talking about. It's ruined. Secondly, there's ruined garments. Because you see, in Bible days, they would dress a certain way. And if somebody dressed a certain way, you'd see that and you'd go, wow, now that guy has got some bucks. That guy is wealthy. Their wealth is revealed by their attire. You know, back then, they didn't have mothballs. You know, hang their clothes up in the closet. And, you know, if you're going to store clothes, you throw some mothballs in there because for whatever reason, moths like to eat clothing. Okay? And their garments would get spoiled. And so, no mothballs to stop the moths from eating them. Their wealth was revealed by their attire. And this attire is ruined. He says, your clothes are moth-eaten. And then we have rusted gold. Now I know gold doesn't rust for those metallurgists among us here. It's figurative. In the Bible it talks about corroded. Yours may say corrupted. Your gold and silver are corrupted. In my version, a silver and gold are corroded, and silver does tarnish. Okay, if you have silver, you know very quickly, you clean that up, like the next day, it's like, didn't I just clean that up? And, it tarnishes very quickly. But it's really, this is a figurative speech, or a figurative phrase, for the worthless nature of riches that are just strictly stored up just to hoard them. It's worthless. You're just holding on to it, doing nothing with it. And I'm not talking about saving, okay? Listen, it is biblical to save, okay? I'm talking about hoarding. And there's a difference. And Matthew 6, it says, Jesus himself said, don't collect for yourself treasures on earth where, here we go, moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, like the grain. People would come steal their grain. He says, but collect for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves don't break in and steal. Look, he's not saying that you can't have money. Okay? He's just saying, where's your heart? He's saying, you know, are you guarding it so much that it absolutely does no good? So we have this spoiled wealth. We have, lastly, in verse 3, last part of verse 3, a solemn witness. A solemn witness. He says, your silver and gold are corroded, and their corrosion will be a witness against you. Money talks. That's where I got the title. Your gold and silver are going to witness against you, it says, and will eat your flesh like fire. Money talks. Listen, God does not condemn one for being wealthy. There are rich Christians that do very good things. It's not what we're talking about. Again, it's the heart issue. He doesn't condemn us for being wealthy, but he does take note of a couple things. One, how did you get your wealth? Now you may say, you know, again, I'm not talking billions. How are you getting the money you're getting now? That's what we're talking about. Let's make it pertinent to us. Let's make it relevant. Not worried about how Rockefeller got his, okay? This is about me. This is about you. And it's how you gained your wealth. Did you gain your wealth? Do you make your money honestly with integrity? Or do you get by whatever it takes? I'm going to get whatever I need, however I can get it. And some people have that attitude. Proverbs says, a good name is to be chosen over great wealth. And favor is better than silver and gold. Okay, so how you gained it. God takes note of that. And the second thing he takes note of is how you use it. How did you use it? Did you use your grain, using the three examples that we had in the earlier verse, did you get your grain and did you share your grain to help feed somebody? Did you take some of those garments you have and share that with somebody? Did you take maybe some money that you had and help somebody out? Maybe buy them a meal or pay for something that they needed. God is very interested in how we use our money. You know, it's interesting. A lot of Christians really, really, they focus on the tithe or the 10%. Bible teaches, you know, to give to the church a 10%. But I'm here to tell you, God is not interested in your 10%. Now, let me explain. Once you wrote the check to the church, it's out of your hands, isn't it? Now it's in the church, and then God now holds those of us in the church that the budget and all the things that we do, we are accountable to spend your money according to God's will and to, you know, pay for the things of the church and not be foolish and those kinds of things. But here's what I'm going to tell you. God is more interested in the 90% that you're keeping than the 10% you gave away. You think about it. What are you doing with the 90% you're keeping? Because you see, you're accountable for both. You're accountable for what you give, yes, but you're also accountable for what you keep. What are you doing with that 90%? And so you don't answer to me. I have no clue what you do. But you do answer to God for it. Ecclesiastes says, there is a sickening tragedy I have seen under the sun. Wealth kept by its owner to his harm. Interesting verse. Holding on to it, and it actually harms you. And one way that I see that it can hold on to, you know, holding on to it, is you start getting like, it becomes yours. It's not really God's. I'm going to hold on to it. Now, listen, I'm not saying savings. You know, listen, I teach financial classes. And one of the things I tell people, first thing I want them to do, besides, I want them to give to the church, because I think it's, you know, you're crazy if you don't, because the Bible talks about blessings and curses from God. But I tell them, look, what you need more importantly is get $1,000 in the bank. Save some money. And some of these people I'm looking at, and I know that's, you know, it'd be like me telling you, get $1 billion in the bank just in case. And you'd be sitting there going, there is no way. Okay? And so some of these people that I'm talking to, $1,000 might as well be $1 billion. Okay? But I'm telling them, look, I don't care. Put a dollar in there. Put, when you get an extra dollar, put it in an envelope. Because how we get in trouble is something comes up, I don't have the money, I charge it, and then something else, because you know what, guess what, if you've been around very long, and most of us have been around pretty long, some longer than others, but we've been around for a while, but there's always something coming, isn't there? I mean, you know, hey, I just got the car fixed, now the refrigerator goes. You get the refrigerator fixed, and you know, now my kid needs to go wherever, you know, and I got to foot the bill for that, and whatever, and whatever, and what. It never stops. I've been waiting. Well, let's see, I've had a family since I was 20. So that's like 40-something years. It hasn't stopped yet. I kept, you know, at the beginning, I'm like, okay, when I get to a certain job, when I get start making a certain amount of money, when my kids get a little bit older, when, you know, whatever, it never gets there, folks. It doesn't get there. We got to manage what we have. And sometimes people just hoard, and it really turns them from seeing the needs of others, and all they focus on is, you know, when you got $1 million, I wish I had this problem, you know, we say that, but, you know, you got $1 million in the bank, now you're worried. You're worrying about, well, are they investing my money right? Am I going to lose it if the stock market goes down? You know, when you had no money, you didn't have that problem, did you? You weren't worried about it. So, you know, when people are trying to hold on to something, that's what they worry about. And it begins to consume them. And that's not what God intended. Money is a useful tool, but it's a lousy master, folks. And I've got a rather colorful illustration later I think you'll find amusing. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. You know, I used to misquote this verse. I used to say, where your heart is, that's where you'll put your treasure. And that sounds logical to me. Hey, if I really think this is important, that's where I'm going to support. Right? But that's not what the Bible says. It's funny how we sometimes twist things and we don't even realize it. I mean, a long time I thought it was the other way around. And then one day I just sat down and read that and I thought, wait a minute. It doesn't say that. It says where you put your money, that's where your heart is. You know, it's just like giving a kid a car. I have known people that, I have had friends when I was young that their parents gave them a car and they were ridiculous with how they treated that car. Because their heart wasn't in it. They had nothing invested in it. Now, my dad, you know, he had a very good way of putting it. He says, you want to drive? I go, yeah. He goes, get a job. Buy a car. I'm like, oh. Well, Tommy has a car. Well, I'm not Tommy's dad. Okay? And that's what he would say. You want to drive? Good. Get a job. Buy a car. Then you can drive. I drove his car once. You know what that was for? To get my driver's license. Because I had driver's ed in school. And it came time, I passed, I had my little certificate, and I had to go to the DMV. You know what my dad did? He drove me to the DMV. He didn't even, I had the permit, he could have rode with me. No, he drove me to the DMV, the cop comes out, then he says, okay, me and the cop, we get in the car, we go do our thing, we come back, and then I got my license, he drove me home. usually at least let the kid drive home, right? No, he drove me home. You want to drive? Buy a car. Now, I thought it was a little harsh at the time, but you know what? It taught me value. And when you spend the money yourself, it's like, okay, I will change the oil. I will maintain it because I put a lot of work into getting this thing. Where your treasure is, that's where your heart is. And that's true in anything. When you give money to the church, your heart will be here. You will care about what we do here. You'll care about the programs that we have. You'll care about the grounds. You'll care about things here and about the people that come. Because you've invested. And your heart will be here too. And when you invest with God, you'll care about God too. You care about what he thinks. Nothing more clearly reveals the state of a person's heart than his view of money and possessions. It reveals. Oh, there it is. Put it on there. Nothing more clearly reveals the state of a person's heart than his view of money and possessions. There's the verse I had Dan read. You can't be the slave. Look what happens when you try to serve both. You're going to hate one and love the other. You can't have two. You ever see where there's partners? The Bible teaches against having partners. Because somehow, some way, somebody's got to be in charge, folks. There's got to be a leader. Partnerships are not good. Now, sometimes they work in a worldly sense, but most of the time they flame out. There's a surf shop that I've gone to for years and years when I grew up in Florida, Ron John's, right? Ron John's. Many of you may have heard of them. Started by a guy named Ron and a guy named John. Isn't that crazy? Everybody says, how'd they get that name? Well, because it was Ron and John, okay? But they just called it Ron John's. And it went for a while, and it's still there, Ron John's, but you know what? One of them isn't there anymore. I don't know which one. It's either Ron or John, but one of them still has it, okay? But when you go to Cocoa Beach, it's huge. World's largest surf shop. Okay, that's what they advertise. And it is big. And you go in there and it's cool. But right across the street, right next door, there's like a little street. There's Cocoa Beach Surf something. Because, you see, I can't remember the whole name of it, but it's like an identical thing to Ron John's, but what it is, Ron and John split, and whichever one lost started their own company right next door. There was animosity there, right? So there's these two big old buildings right next to each other on Cocoa Beach, right on A1A, and that's how they got there, because you see, you can't have two masters. There was two guys there trying to run that company, and eventually they had different philosophies, and it drove them apart. And the employees will either hate one or love the other, or they will be devoted to one and despise the other. Oh, this guy's really good. Oh, that guy, he's not, And they both had their following, so when they split, half the employees went, And God uses this analogy to describe him and money. You're going to hate one, love the other, devoted to one, despise the other. Which leads us to the last three verses, which is all under one heading: selfish works. We have a serious warning. We have shows spoiled wealth, a solemn witness, selfish works. James lists three problems that can arise from selfishness. Because you see, we all have a selfish heart. We are inherently selfish. Everyone here wants their way in something. Now you may say, oh, I go along. Well, you still want, you may be that personality that you kind of give in real easy, but there's still a way you would like it to be. And we all have that. That if we had our choice, we would do it this way. And James lists three problems that can arise from selfishness. And the first one is fraud decreed or decried. He says in verse 4, look, the pay that you withheld from the workers who reaped your fields cries out, and the outcry of the harvesters has reached the ears of the Lord of hosts. This is talking about poor people that were deprived of their wages. Remember in the what we call the Lord's Prayer? It's really not the Lord's Prayer. It's really the model prayer, but you know, God... Jesus prayed, you know, his disciples said, teach us to pray. And so he gave them this model. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, right? And there's that part in there that says, give us this day our daily bread. That's what this is talking about. Because you see, in Bible days, you know, you didn't work for somebody for a week or 2 weeks or a month and then you get your paycheck. You would go in the field and you would work, and then at the end of the day, the guy would be there and he'd pay you. You know, you were here for 5 hours, here's what you get. Here's what I agreed to pay you, here's your pay. Because those people, they didn't have savings accounts and stuff. I mean, they were living day to day. And if they didn't get paid that day, they probably wouldn't have food for tomorrow. And so it was important that they got paid that day. And James is saying, look, you withheld. You know, it's like the rich guy, he's not really feeling for his people. He's not trying to see their needs. And he's just like, you know what? They'll be all right. I'll just pay them when I get around to it. And the Bible says, the cry of the workers reaches the ears of the Lord. You know, but when you're selfish, when money is your master, you'll try to keep some of it that you should be paying people. You'll kind of fraudulently keep some of the money. Because our flesh says, oh, I can, you know. I remember when our company worked for Sears and we used to get paid every Friday. And then they came down, it was months ahead of time. They were trying to prepare everybody. And they said, we're going to pay you every other Friday. And I remember a lot of grumbling went up. Oh, they're keeping our money an extra week so they can get a ton of interest off of it. And they probably were. I mean, I don't know, but they probably were. Because that money's sitting there, right? And when you got a company as big as Sears, there's a huge amount of money sitting there for a week. And then they put them in, you know, they invest it and whatever. So they held it up, and I remember, even though they had warned us and warned us and warned us, there was a whole lot of people that weren't ready for it when they didn't get that paycheck that first week. And it was hard. It was an adjustment. I mean, even for those that were ready, it was still an adjustment. Because you're used to getting it every week, and now all of a sudden, you got to budget totally differently. And it seemed like forever till that next check came. Then you leave Sears and come here, which is what happened to me, and I get paid once a month. That was a whole new adjustment. Whole new adjustment that I had to make. You know, it's just life changes. Give us this day our daily bread, though. You know, pay those when it's due. That's what it's saying. Don't be fraudulent. But selfishness causes our flesh to want to do that. Verse 5, foolishness is declared. He says, look, you have lived luxuriously on the land and have indulged yourselves. You have fattened your hearts for the day of slaughter. That is an interesting metaphor right there. We live in a world of accumulation. Of accumulation. The self-indulgent, James is describing the self-indulgent as fatted calves. We are fatted calves if we're self-indulgent, headed for the slaughterhouse of divine judgment. And it's foolish to do that, the Bible says. He says, you've fattened your heart for the day of slaughter. Because you know what? You can do all this stuff and all that, but at the end, you are going to face your Creator and you're going to give an account. Even if you're saved, you're still going to go before Christ at the judgment seat of Christ and you're going to give an account. Hey, I gave you all this. What'd you do with it? Did you enhance my kingdom? Did you expand my kingdom? Remember the parable? He gave the talents to the three different guys, and I think it was one got five, one got three, one got one. Because some people get more money than others, don't they? Some people make a lot of money. Some people kind of in the middle. Some people don't get much. And the first two, they doubled what they had. One guy, he says, look, you gave me five, I got ten. The other guy says, yeah, you gave me three, I got six. The other guy says, well, I knew you were going to hold me accountable for it, so I buried it so it'd be there. And the guy said, you could have at least put it in the bank and got interest on it. You could at least do something that would return something for me. And then he says, you know what? Take the money from him and give it to the ones that will do something with it. We live in a world of accumulation. And we need to share. You know, one of the things I teach in the financial classes, there's these categories. There's tithing and living expenses. And then I say there's surplus. That's a category. And they're like, surplus? And I go, yeah, because, you know, I ought to be honest with you. We didn't have surplus for a lot of years. We didn't have money left over. But God intends us to have surplus. He intends us to have it for two reasons. One, to save some, and one, to share. Saving and sharing. Saving and sharing. That's our surplus. We're to have it. And he's looking at that. Verse 6. Fairness dismissed. It says, you have condemned, you have murdered the righteous man. He does not resist you. Now, this is not talking about actual murder. This is talking about taking away the means of making a living. In other words, you fired them, or you laid them off, or you whatever. You caused them some sort of financial difficulty. You remember about 10 years ago when the whole economy went... Remember that? Remember what was in the news? The CEOs were getting all these bonuses. Huge bonuses. Remember that? A lot of you are nodding. You do. I mean, these guys, the companies were not making money. They're laying off employees all over the place. And yet, hey, I got a $5 million bonus with stock options and all, you know. That stuff was going on. Big time. The workers could not defend themselves. That's what this is talking about here. They could be the best workers. They could have been loyal workers. They were getting laid off. They could not. It says, he does not resist you. These workers weren't resisting these bosses. They were just praying they get to keep their jobs. That's what this, you know, and these CEOs were just sucking the life out of these companies. Instead of reinvesting it. Now I'm going to give you a little saying. Money is like manure. When you pile it up, it stinks. But when you spread it around, it makes things grow. Yeah, you're going to all write that down, aren't you? I got it from someone else. I am not that clever, folks, believe me.
I don't see a space for it here.
No, I didn't. I think I came upon that after I created the outline. When you pile it up, it stinks. But when you spread it around, it makes things grow. Did it ever occur to you that a blessing you receive might not be intended for you? Whoa. Wait a minute. God gave it to me. It must be for me. In 2 Samuel chapter 23, you can read about it. David. He's out in a battle. You know, he's under siege, whatever. And it's like the evening. And he's sitting there and he's like, man, I would just love a drink of water from that well that was outside Bethlehem where I grew up. I would love, that was the sweetest tasting water. And three of his mighty men heard him say that. And when you read about it, I mean, it's not in the Bible, the part about how they did it, but it's in, I think it's Josephus or one of those other writings, and how they broke through the lines and then blah, 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 they get out there and they got to that well and they pulled out a container of water from it. And then they had to fight their way back, and they come back and they present it to David. And they said, Master, you know, we heard your wish and we got the water for you. And he takes it and he pours it on the ground. Now, I don't know what those three guys thought when he did that. But the Bible says he poured it out unto the Lord. He was humbled. He was like, you would do that for me? My men risked their lives because I had a wish of just, you know, gee, I wish I could just taste that water one more time. And, you know, God, you have given me great men to work, you know, under me. And, Lord, I just pour this out to you as a drink offering to you. You see, the blessing wasn't really for David, it was for God. Sometimes God gives us a blessing that we should turn around and bless him back. Then there's Elijah and the ravens. The ravens. In 1 Kings chapter 17. There's a famine in the land. There's a drought in the land. Rain has stopped for 3 years. It's getting kind of tough, right? And Elijah's out in the wilderness. And he's hungry. And God commands a raven, which is a bird that eats meat as well as bread. And the raven comes and brings Elijah bread and meat. Bread and meat. In the midst of a famine. Now, that is uncharacteristic of a raven. A raven would eat that. But the raven picked it up and brought it to Elijah, and it sustained Elijah until the creek dried up. He had water, but the creek dried up eventually, and then he had to go, and, you know, God told him to go to this lady's house and whatever, and he provided for Elijah in other ways. But the point is, that raven could have very well just ate the meat. But he gave it to someone else. Did it ever occur to you that a blessing you receive might not be intended for you? Many times our blessings are to be turned back to God or to be used to bless others. They are not always to be kept by us. Now, sometimes blessings are for us. We have a good God and he does bless. But sometimes he blesses us so we can bless others. We need to consider that in our lives. And it's not always for us. They are not always to be kept by us. It's interesting, this letter that James wrote. He's writing this, part of it was to the ones that had wealth. These were wealthy people. He's writing this little section was addressing. And it's interesting, 25 years later, Titus comes and destroys Jerusalem and the wealthy lost it all. Because you see, wealth is only temporary, folks. And now what good is that wealth that they had? Titus came, ransacked the city, tore every stone down. God is honored by funnels and dishonored by sponges. We are to be conduits of His blessing. You know, when He blesses us, it should flow. Should flow. Not absorbing every drop that comes our way. Sponge, if it's a good one, you know, you got water, right? A funnel, the water comes in, but it goes somewhere. And it's wide at the top, so it can come from many different places. And then it comes out real small where it can be directed right where you want it. Or maybe right where God wants it. Are you a funnel or a sponge? It's a question we ought to ask ourselves. You know, kind of a reality check once in a while. Am I a sponge? Do I just suck up everything around me? Or am I a funnel? God knows, because money talks. You know, this is a generous church. You people are some of the most loving people, giving people I've ever met. And it is truly humbling that God chose me to come here and be a part of a great group like you guys. It's a blessing. But this was kind of what I call maintenance message kind of thing. Because we can get caught up. And just ask yourself, maybe some of you, you know, do you have some sponge tendencies? I know I do. You know, want to keep it for myself, you know, whatever. Do we have an attitude? Are we slipping into an attitude of accumulation versus cultivation? You know, are we about accumulating or about cultivating? Those are things to consider. There may be some here today that you can't really give a blessing yet because you haven't received the first blessing, which is the gift of eternal life through faith and trust in Jesus Christ. In order for God to work through you to bless others, first He's got to work in you and save you from your sin. For that, you do need to be a sponge. You need to soak up every bit of the Holy Spirit so that God can use you to minister as well. But if you have never admitted to God that you're a sinner, if you have never asked Him to forgive you, if you've never placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you need to be saved. You need Jesus. And this is going to be your opportunity to do that. If we can have every head bowed, every eye closed. Is there anybody here today would say, Brother Mike, I have never been blessed in that manner. I have never accepted Jesus Christ, my Lord and Savior. I have never received the Holy Spirit because I've never put my faith and trust in what Jesus did on the cross. Is there anybody like that? I just want you to slip your hand up. I want to pray for you. And I hope you will come to a decision. Anybody like that? God bless you. God bless you. You can make that choice today. Today is the day of salvation, the Bible says. For the rest of us, how many would say, Brother Mike, God has pricked my heart. I've noticed some sponge tendencies. I'm kind of wanting things my way, and I'm kind of not going the way I know God has pricked me. Amen. God bless you. I see those hands. God bless you. God bless you. How many would say, I've been kind of more about accumulation rather than cultivation. I haven't heard that before, but I recognize that in my life. And I ask God to help me with that. Anybody like that? God bless you. Amen. God bless you. Heavenly Father, Lord God, I pray, even now, as you are working in the hearts of people in this room, Lord God, that you would move them to action, Lord, that you would help them, Lord, see what it is you would have them do, and then, Lord, they would be obedient to that. It may mean a change in their lifestyle, may mean just a simple submission of their will to yours, but, Lord God, whatever it may be, I pray that your Spirit would give them the unction they need, Lord, to make that first step. Lord God, help us all to be cognizant of your will and where you would have your blessings be. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. This is your time. While the piano plays, you deal with God. God has pricked your heart and your spirit. This is your time to deal with Him. If you want to come forward for prayer or to talk to me about anything, I am here to do so. This is your time. Do not waste it. We do come before you. We thank you for the many blessings, Lord. We thank you for how you've met our needs in so many different ways. And we thank you for the generous spirit that is in this church, Lord. Father, help us as individuals to always be seeking your will and your way in these areas of our life that where you bless us, Lord. Help us to have discernment that we could see what is for us to be blessed and maybe, Lord, what it is to be used to bless others, Lord, or to bless you. Lord, may we always be sensitive to your will in every area of your life, of our lives, Lord, that we would be the profitable servant, serving you, Lord, and your kingdom, that Jesus would be glorified and lifted up, Lord. And we thank you for him and the work he has done in us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.